The book of Romans says this. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. We've got to the part in the purpose-driven life where we talk about being part of the fellowship of God. And today we would probably refer to that as the family of God or the church. Our understanding of how we are as God's people normally these days centres around the church. That where we gather together as one people, that's where we are, the body of Christ. We gather to sing and we gather to pray and we gather to serve and we gather to listen to the word of God, very much like we've done this morning. The church is where God's people find their support, their teaching, their fellowship, their learning, where they serve, where they interact with the things of God. It's where individuals come together to become one body. That's what we would say the body of Christ was, the church of God was today. This is probably our general understanding of church, where lots of people who believe in God as individuals come together, and that makes church. That's probably what we've been brought up understanding and knowing, which is fine. But I don't believe it's necessarily the correct way of understanding the body of Christ, the family of God, the church. Because I think a lot of it has come from how our society is today and how we live our lives today in our culture around us. Because if we think about it, the society in which we live today is a very individualistic society. It's a society that is based around and geared up for the individual person. You know, we're encouraged as people to meet our own needs or those of our immediate family and friends. We're encouraged to see the importance of individual people. We have famous people we hold up as idols. And we also have a plethora of music to listen to and television stations to watch and films to enjoy and activities to take part in that are all geared to satisfy the needs of everyone. There's something for everyone in our society, as well as a lot of personal items, personal computers, personal phones, personal games consoles, personal music players, so that we can spend time enjoying what we want, picking and choosing to satisfy our desire. Getting something to suit us in our society is very important. This is how we live. But I believe it's also something that's come into our church culture as well. A culture where not only do we think as individuals, but we've started to ask individual questions about church. Like, what are the needs that I have? What are the needs that my family has? Which church would best suit my needs? Do the services meet what I want? These are the questions that we ask. Which is fine, in a way, because we need something which relates to us. But this culture, this understanding, this way of thinking has also carried through to how we refer to following God. Because many times we refer to him as following him in individual terms. You know, we focus a huge amount on personal commitment. We talk a lot about personal salvation. We believe that when Jesus died on the cross, he died for lots of individuals to be able to give their life to him. And subsequently, we end up speaking a certain language most of the time. We say, I've made a personal commitment. I've decided to follow God. I've decided to go to church. As if this decision we make is made in isolation from everyone else around us, in a little bubble. And then, when we've made the decision to follow Christ, we have to decide whether or not we go to church. It's our personal choice. And this kind of thinking, this kind of language, has become so familiar to us that we don't see it as a problem. This is the way that it happens. It's a personal thing, and then we decide whether we want to be part of the whole, the body, the church. But the trouble is, to take the individualistic views of the culture and bring them into the church is to have a grave misunderstanding of what it means to be the family of God, the body of Christ, the church of today. And what's more, it's a view that is totally alien to the Bible when we look at it. It's totally alien to the world that Paul was writing in the book of Romans that I just read, and it's totally alien throughout the whole of the Bible. Because if we think about it, when we look back over the story of God interacting with human beings, we never really see God calling individual people to live just their life for him on their own. In fact, when we look back to the creation of the people of God, when God first called his people to be his people, when he called them out of Egypt, he didn't do it by calling individuals, you make a commitment to me, you make a commitment to me, you make a commitment to me, and then I'll join you together on occasion. He did it by calling a whole people to follow him. In fact, he did it by calling a whole nation to follow him, all together, with all their problems and their differences and their difficulties. He called them all to be his people, men, women, children, and foreigners who happened to be living among them at the time. And then he took a whole people, a whole nation, and he taught all of them together to follow him, to listen to his commandments, to obey his commandments. He taught them together how to be his people, so that it was as a people, as a community, as a unit, as a family, that the life of God was learnt, that commitments were made, that things started to develop, and that God was seen. Not as individuals choosing from time to time to give their lives to God and then maybe interact together, but as a whole unit seeking to follow God as one. So that when Jesus arrived and called not only Jews, but also Gentiles, not gentles, they may have been gentle. When Jesus arrived and called all people to follow him, this understanding of living life as the people of God together, part of one body, continued. In fact, it was developed, because when Jesus called people to follow him, he also called them to be part of his body here on earth. And that's why Paul says in this letter, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. It wasn't suddenly an optional extra to become part of the body of Christ. All follow me, and if you like, you can join with these as well. But you don't have to, if it doesn't suit you. That wasn't what Jesus said. As it had been throughout the Old Testament, so it was when Jesus came. Becoming part of the body of Christ was the only possible way that you could follow Jesus. There's a man who talks about this in a church in America. He's called Greg Boyd. Some of you might have heard of him. He does podcasts so you can listen to his sermons. And he uses the illustration that if you get married, when you marry someone, you marry their body as well as everything else. You can't marry someone and go, well, actually, I quite like your mind, but I'm not keen on your body, so I'm just going to marry your mind. There's not an option. When you marry someone's body because physically we interact, that's how we relate to each other. You can't decide that you don't like their body, so you're not going to marry that part of them. You marry that person. And you marry that body whether it starts to decay and collapse before you or not. You commit to the body as well as to everything else. You can't get married without marrying the body. And then he says, you know, and this is what it's like when we commit to Jesus. We don't just commit to Jesus, we commit to his body as well. There's really no other option. You can't say, I'm going to follow Jesus, but I'm not going to be part of the church because I don't really like it. It's not an option. You commit to following Jesus, you commit to his body here on earth, which is the church. We can't make a personal commitment and then choose whether or not we want to interact together. And that's why in this passage that I read, Paul is not trying to tell people to commit themselves to the church. He's not trying to say, if you follow Christ, you really need to join in and be together, because people have understood that they are together when they follow Christ. They are joined to each other. What Paul is saying is, this is how you need to function to be together. This is what you need to do to be together in the best way possible. And so he starts by saying, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. Or if you like, don't think of yourselves as individuals seeking to be the best person you can within the church, doing your own thing, building your own little kingdom, making your own little nest. Instead, you have to see yourself as part of the whole. Or if you like, Paul says, put yourself in context. Put yourself in the context of what Jesus says. Because at the end of the day, the body of Christ, of which you're a part, is not about you. It's not your body. It's not about your wants and your desires and your preferences. It's not about always meeting your needs. It's about something else, because it's the body of Christ. So our aim as followers, says Paul, is to truly see ourselves as part of that body. Not to have one foot in and one foot out. Not decide to commit if we like what it's doing and not if we don't. But to be completely part of that body. Or as the book of Philippians says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of the other. Here in the book of Romans, as he talks to the body of Christ, Paul, in effect, in nice words, is saying, get over yourself. Take a humble pill and recognize that you're all in it together, whether you like it or not. And then, when you've recognised that, use your gifts. Get stuck in. Do something in the body of Christ. If you prophesy, then prophesy. If you serve, then serve. If you teach, then teach. If you encourage, then go on, encourage. If you give, then give, and give generously. If you lead, then lead. If you show mercy, then go ahead and show mercy. And do all these things to the best of your ability, because this is the body of Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ on earth. This is what we are. Jesus on earth. And we're all part of the body because we've given our lives to him. So Paul says, don't sit around picking holes in the body of Christ, as if you don't belong, as if you have an option. Don't be like an arm that doesn't work, or a finger that's broken, or an eye that can't see. Instead, be part of it. Play your part, because you're part of this whether you like it or not. And just like in the Old and New Testament, it's only together that the body of Christ can really show what Jesus is like. Do you know Mahatma Gandhi, who clearly wasn't a Christian, said of Christians and of Christianity, "I like Christ." He said, "I like Christ. I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ." I would probably agree with that. Because you see, if we see ourselves as individuals, we cannot be totally like Christ. Because only together, only as his body, can we really show Christ to the world and prove that quote to be wrong. Let's pray together.